Thank you. It's so good to be with you today. I love this church. I love the way you try and reach a community. I love the way you keep the nations in your heart. I love the fact you took a great offering the other week. Love the fact you've invested in Barney. And you've invested in Joyce. You're investing in the next generation. I don't know how Vincent and Julie must have felt this morning, do you? Just to be able to lay hands on your own children and you brought them through. And you know the battles that the enemy rages against us to divide us as families and to fracture us as we see so often in our nation, sadly. And then to see all this team in blue. I wish you'd have been wearing red. Blue's not my favorite color, you know. I've been a Man United supporter, but to see you like this, and I was thinking back, that I think there were 26 of you out there. Are there 26 on this team, Barney? 28, all right. I was never good at maths. 28 is the largest team I ever took into Africa, and it's not an easy number to handle, okay? But do you know, we've taken over 270 people into Africa over the years, Chris and I, and all of them got affected. And even better, all of them got infected. And when they came back, they had a significant impact on our local church. It wasn't just a two-week jaunt. It isn't that. What happens is hearts change, minds change, perspectives change. And God has an incredible ability. I would be praying for them this, not just for protection, but Lord, would you shape their thinking in a new way so that when they come home, they will never be the same again. And we just come out of, can we say where it was? North Africa. We can't say the country, okay? We've studied to work in a North African country. And I'll never be the same again. I just, something changed in my perspective. The joy of praying with Muslims and just opening your heart to them and just asking for the favor of God to come upon them. He's quite special. Instead of seeing them as everyone a terrorist, because they're not all terrorists. And our son Stephen's just come out of Burkina Faso. He's in Kenya at the moment. He works with World Vision, as you know. And he said, you can do in Burkina Faso, you can do anything and it will make a difference. And light is going to come into darkness. So I will be praying for you. When do you get back? 22nd. Let me give you a scripture. You're building, right? You're building a house. This is the scripture. Proverbs 24, you're building a school. By wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all pleasant and pleasant riches. We built a school many years ago with some of our Danish friends for 200 pupils. It was in a place called Garissa, which is right up towards the Somali border of Kenya. It's a total Muslim area. It's so dangerous there. Graham's been there. Graham's actually been to that school. In fact, the last time I should have gone there, the Spirit of God warned us not to go. And that day, armed men turn up to look for white guys to take for kidnap and ransom. And that school has done an amazing thing. It's all Muslim kids, but they only ever teach them from the Bible. And they take them from the different clans, and they take the same number from each clan so the clans don't fight over the school. So they treat them all fairly. And the clans are desperate to get their kids in this school, making a difference, right in a Muslim context, preaching Christ. It's amazing. So God bless you in what you're going to do. And that scripture is very important to us back here as well. By wisdom, my house is built. By understanding, it's established. And when you go through transition phases, which is what you're going through right now, if you don't understand what's going on, it can be very disconcerting. It can make life very uncertain for you. It can make you nervous, anxious, not sure where you fit. And so what we want to do as we keep coming to you, and we'll be here again in April, and we'll be here again in June, and we'll be here again in November. And the reason we're doing this, and in between that, spending time on Skype or whenever we can get together, what we're trying to do is manage a transition in as peaceful a way as possible. How many of you know that's not always possible? Is that true? How many of you have been through a transition? You've changed house, changed job, change your hairstyle, change your clothes. You know, it's sometimes it can really threaten you. For men, to have to give away your favorite pair of shoes that you've had for 45 years is a real problem. For women, after 3 months, it's easy. So some of us react differently to different things. That we had a brother in one of our churches. He had his favorite pair of rugby shorts. He'd had them since he was at school. He was now a grandfather. His wife hated them because it was paint over them and plaster over them and everything from where he was doing DIY. And so she took them down the jumble sale and she gave them away. And he was looking under the stairs in his box, which is where men keep most of their things. And she said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I can't find my shorts for decorating." And she had to confess that she put them in the local jumble sale. So he jumped in his car, he drove down there, and he bought them and brought them back. Some people are not good at change. Benjamin Franklin, who was the president of America at one stage, said this: "There are only two things we can be sure of in life, death and taxes." Okay, that's not taxes you drive in, by the way. That's taxes you pay. They're the two things you can be sure of. But we have a problem because, you see, if I read my Bible correctly, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, we are daily being changed. How many of you like change? I love change. But when it happens to someone else. Daily, we are being changed into his or likeness, daily. So there's something going on. So what he's saying is, I made you, I love you, I've called you, but I'm going to change you. How many of you husbands are beginning to feel uncomfortable? Because that's exactly what your wife said to you. I made you, I called you, I'm going to change you. And you think, no, you're not. But God changes us. And when God calls, we start to change. But most of us hate it. How many of you love the picture of the potter's house in Jeremiah 18? If you have a Bible, go with me to Jeremiah, but don't go to chapter 18 because you know it, and that's the nice one. How many of you think it's a wonderful? We used to sing the song. How many of you remember the song? You are the potter and we are the clay. You know, and it's like, oh, isn't it lovely? No, it isn't. Slap you on a wheel, spin you around as fast as possible, dig the thumbs into you, shape you, pull you up, and that doesn't look good. Smash, start again. But we think it's a lovely thing to do. But there's an even worse one in Jeremiah. So don't go to Jeremiah 18. Go to Jeremiah 48. When I read this, I thought, oh, God, I promise I will change. Because if I don't change, you're going to come and it will be slightly more painful. So we have an option with God. We either change when he tells us to, or he changes us. Do you want to know how he changes us? Let's look at what he said about Moab. Moab was a tribe. Moab was a people. And Jeremiah had to prophesy this to them. The prophetic words were great this morning. It was really good quality. It was good body ministry. But nobody stood up and said this. How would you have reacted if the prophet had said this? Verse 10. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. At which point everyone in the meeting starts looking around. It was him, it was her, it wasn't me. This is a different word. This isn't, I love you, you're really doing well. It's, hang on a minute, some of you guys are doing the work of the Lord with slackness. That's not a good thing to hear from God. And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. In other words, there are times that God is going to call us and say, you've got to put the knife into this, and it has to change. Do you remember Abraham? Any of you ever been in that situation? I have. You're going to have to put the knife into this. It's going to have to change. And Moab has been at ease from his youth. He's settled on his dregs. It's not good at times to be settled. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. What's going to happen? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, said the Lord. I thought, I'll close my Bible at this point. The first time I ever read this, I thought, I think I'll close my Bible now. This is going to get difficult. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him pourers who will pour him and empty his vessels and break his jars in pieces. Then Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. So when God starts to say change, what do? We, now I need to hear a voice here, you know. This is not an instruction. This is to give you understanding. When God says we change, we change. I don't know if any of you can remember traveling on buses. How many of you can remember traveling on buses? Right. Some of you young ones go on buses, right? We used to have a bus that went to a certain place, and then the conductor, well, you can remember conductors, that's the guy who took the fares off you on the bus, used to shout, "All change." And one, my dad didn't, because he'd fallen asleep. And he woke up in the bus depot, far, far from home, because he'd not heard the instruction. Now, when God instructs change, our responsibility is to, whether we like it or we don't. And if we don't, then he comes with his tilters and his smashers. And so we don't resist change. We give in to change. We yield to change. Chris and I have the privilege of working with The House in Copenhagen. And The House is a group of people who, they live together, or they, till recently, they're now scattered across the city. They're building communities right across the city like this. And many of them lived in the same house. It was multi-story, wasn't it, Chris, over a most beautiful cafe. And these were really sold-out disciples, people who had decided to follow Jesus. And they were committed to bring change into their city, and particularly into their own lives. And when you walked in, as you walked up the stairs and you got to the first landing, there was a huge sign made of metal and it said, "Choose to change." So the whole thinking of that group of people was, we are changing. We are going to become something that Jesus has designed. We will become a community that affects the communities all around us. And they're making a significant difference in what they're doing. That's The House in Copenhagen. If you go with me to the book of Micah, keep going in your Old Testament. Micah. It's on page... No, that won't happen, will it? 777 in my Bible. Micah chapter 2. How many of you love the picture of the Lord is my shepherd? Isn't that a great picture? And we comfort ourselves with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. But there's another picture of the Lord as our shepherd in Micah. Micah speaks a lot about Jesus as our shepherd king. But in the 12th verse of the second chapter of Micah, it says this, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men." I'm so pleased to see more men coming into the church these days. I can't even hear one single amen. At least the single girls should have been saying, "Amen, amen." We like that. I am pleased to see more men coming. I'd like to see men more noisy, though, in the church. I like to see them alive, breathing, speaking, praying, prophesying, healing the sick, out on the streets sharing Jesus, so there are more men in here. We were with a bunch of men yesterday morning, Vincent and Graham and myself and Mike. What's the name of that cafe we were in having full English breakfast? Django's. And a whole bunch of young men came in. They filled the place. And you could see the waitress's face. Her jaw just dropped. Especially as it was only 9 o'clock in the morning and three of them went straight away and bought bottles of beer at 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning, bottles of beer, sounds like Acts chapter 2. Only they were filling themselves with a different kind of spirit. And I began to think, has anyone ever talked to these guys about Jesus? A lot of our pubs are full of guys who've fathered children, who've never married the mothers, and have left them out on an estate somewhere, and no one's talking to either of them about Jesus. We've got a mission field right in our own backyards. Your brother's choosing to do that at the moment in Basingstoke. He's actually handed over the pastoral care of his congregation so he can spend more time in the hammer and tongs. Is that, or has that been closed down by the police? I think they did that for drug dealing, didn't they? Right, it's a different pub on the South Ham Estate in Basingstoke, which is full of men who've not yet met Jesus. That's his new church. It's called a missional community. You'd like it, Gary. Maybe you ought to go sometime and encourage him. It's called the Beacon. It is well known. It's often where you see there was a fight in the Beacon and so many got arrested, but Jono's not been arrested yet. Verse 13. Now, here's this wonderful picture of a sheepfold and all these noisy men in it. And I think, hallelujah, Jesus is my shepherd. And then he says, he who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord's at their head. And in the New American Standard Version, it says this, the breaker comes and he breaks out and he breaks through. And what's happening right now is the breaker has come amongst you and he's started to say something new is going to appear. Are you ready for it? Now, when we read that in Isaiah and it says, behold, something new is coming. Can't you see it? Watch it spring forth. We think, hallelujah, that's really good. But when it affects our comfort zone, it can make us very uneasy. Am I talking to the right people? Okay. You just put yourself in the position of Jesus' disciples. Why does he keep talking about going away? What's that about? What do you think he meant? Why did he say you're going to do greater things than I've done? Is he off somewhere? Is it somewhere we've been before? Or is it somewhere we don't know about? Why does he keep talking about I'm the way? The truth, what's he talking about all these mansions for? It was very unsettling. And they didn't handle it great. Eventually, they got there. Our prayer is eventually we'll get there. Because when God starts to shake, it can be most disconcerting. Chris and I had two little children. And we were building a section in the community house we were living in Witney in Oxfordshire. And we built rooms for the children. And they got their own bedrooms for the first time. And we were with them in that section. And we'd done the bathroom. And I was just putting the last tile in the kitchenette that we had there. And as I put the last tile in place, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, you're leaving. How many of you, I mean, we've been 7 years. We loved that church. It was our Bethlehem. We gave everything to it. We poured our lives into it, pulled our finances into it, lived common purse. We had a wonderful experience, watched that church grow, full of young people. Exciting music, just a joy. Bruce Blow came to me from Basingstoke the next day. We had all our leaders together, and he says, there's no more work for you in these regions from Romans 16. Barney came that evening, and he said, we've had a prophetic word in Canada. It's about a peach, and God comes down and takes a stone out of the peach, and he takes it, and he digs a big hole right in the darkness, and he plants the stone in it. And it covers it, and you can see nothing. And after a year or so, other trees began to emerge as the tree grows and drops its fruit. He said, who do you think that's for, Dave? I said, you, Barney? He said, no, for you. You go into Nottingham. And for 13 months, we were buried in Nottingham. Well, I was only there 4 months. You were there 9 months. And at the end of that time, we were passing through Basingstoke, and God spoke to us and said, now it's time to go to Basingstoke. 34 years later, we're still based there, but we have very little time in our own home because God's purpose is not my purpose. My purpose is to settle down and be comfortable. His purpose is to get the will of his kingdom done in my life, through my life. Okay, so when I'm sharing this with you, I'm sharing from our own lives, not out of something that we have not done. And we ask of other people. We live in constant excitement because we live in constant uncertainty. And yet we live standing on the rock. Isn't that a strange paradox? Okay. I think God's kindness is this, that his scripture says that his word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path on the journey. And when you go to Burkina Faso, some of you will be thinking, what am I going to meet? What will I face, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you face, but I find that every time I start following Jesus, his light is there in front of me to show me the way. Especially as we were in this North African country and came from a lovely walk that we'd had in a canyon. And as we came from the canyon, we saw all this activity on the road. And we're coming out of this canyon and we look and there's a fire engine there and two trucks we've never kind of seen before. And there's like an army police type truck there. And there's two tow trucks there. And there's a bunch of guys with guns. And we suddenly realize that our car bonnet is up and our car boot is open and the seats are taken out the back of the car. And it turned out that they'd put their first ever bomb detection unit on the road in that area because they thought the car we'd left by the side of the road was booby-trapped. We had a lot of explaining to do. And we did a lot of praying as we walked towards our welcoming committee. I'm thankful that God is a lamp to our path and a light to our feet, or the reverse. We need this greater light to help us through change, because if I could explain this to you, we have discovered that the problem with change is that 90% of it is our emotional reaction to it. Not our spiritual response, but our emotional reaction. 90% of what we have to go through is our emotional reaction. Are you getting the message? Can you imagine what the early church felt like? They'd had a great church with 120. They loved it just being 12. But in one day, they go to 3,120 people. Imagine leading a church like that. That's a transition like you've never seen. Or in Acts chapter 9, when the church had not done what it was told, so the tilters came. They hadn't gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. They basically stayed in Jerusalem. So the tilters came and persecution came. And they moved. And everything changed. So what about us as we go through these transitions? These seven things that I just want to roughly run through quickly. And I've given the notes to the elders and the leadership team so that they can go through this and they can keep these seven things in front of you. Because if you can keep these seven things in front of you, you'll make the change. You'll get there. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. The first thing is this. When you're going through a transition, you have to remember that with this, that God deals with us where he's taking us to, because he's a journeying God. God deals with us where he was taking us to. Now, wasn't that a great prophetic word this morning that Teresa brought about crossing the land, crossing the river? That's a pretty big river to cross if you've ever seen it. It's pretty big. But you know, for those guys, they were taking a big risk. Listen to this. I'll read it out of 1 Corinthians 10. It's a strange scripture. Maybe some of you who are more seasoned in the Word of God can figure this out and help those who aren't. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Whenever we call to cross over, whenever we call to make an exodus from one place into another place, if Christ called us, Christ is with us. And Christ will start the journey, finish the journey, and be the provision on the journey. And we don't like change. But God is not English, thank goodness, and he does like change. And God is light, so he's constantly moving, and we have to keep up with him. He's a journeying God. God will deal with us on the journey. He'll deal with your fear. He'll deal with your anxiety. He'll deal with your rebellion when he says yes and you say no. He'll deal with your doubt and your unbelief on the journey. That doesn't get dealt with when you're standing still. I had a great exercise in faith recently. How many of you would like to go to Mombasa and swim in the sea at Mombasa? Come on now, let me see you. Now, how many of you would like to make that journey by road from Nairobi to Mombasa? No, you wouldn't. You've never seen anything like it. There are five or six landlocked nations where all the transport has to come through the port of Mombasa into Central Africa. And you have the biggest vehicles you've ever seen in your life. And the roads are amongst the worst I've ever seen in my life. And the driving is even worse than the roads. Your prayer life, you do not leave in the vehicle you're traveling in without praying that the angels will be north, south, east, and west, above and below you. You pray over your vehicle. You pray like you've never prayed before. And when you see the wrecks on the road, you give thanks if you see people walking out of them. And it's a 9-hour journey. So for 9 hours, you have to endure that with everybody else in the vehicle. And you soon find out whether you have faith in God in a situation like that. But the breaker says, I want you out of your comfort zone, and I want you in Mombasa. Or I want you out of your comfort zone, and I want you in Burkina Faso. It's quiet in here today. I love following Jesus because I never know what's coming next. It's not boring. But you're safe when the rock is traveling with you. He's traveling with you. Second thing is transitions in our future will often have prophetic contradictions. It says about Joseph in Psalm 105, it says an amazing thing. It says, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. His feet were put in fetters, his neck was put in iron, until what he said came to pass. How many of you have had prophetic words which have yet to come to pass? God said this, but you're in the middle of that. One of the strangest prophetic words I ever had, and I didn't want to give it. I was doing a wedding, and it's not the kind of place you give these kind of words. And the couple that were getting married, the Lord said to me, I want you to say, you're about to enter 7 lean years, and then you will have 7 fat years. And I thought, I can't say that at a wedding. That's a terrible thing to say at a wedding. And the Lord said to me, say what I gave you. So I prophesied there'd be 7 lean years, and there'd be 7 fat years. The first 7 years of their marriage was unbelievable warfare. They broke windows. They threw things. One day, the doorbell went on our youth pastor's door, and the wife went to the door, and she could see a strange shadow at the door, and she thought, what on earth's that? And she braced herself, called her husband. They opened the door, and it was the husband carrying the wife, kicking and screaming and punching over his shoulder. And he brought her in the house, dropped her on the city, and said, you do something with her, and walked out. They went through 7 years that were black. And then they came into 7 years that were amazing. And what they produced in prayer and evangelism was remarkable after that. Prophetic contradictions. God saying that we'd have 3 kids, and they come 9 years later. And the last one, 13 years afterwards, prophetic contradictions. God speaking about nations, and it's 30 years between when he speaks and when we get there. Prophetic contradictions. And you have to handle them. You have to walk through it, and the word of the Lord tests you until it comes to pass. I almost, John, are you leading this team to Burkina Faso? Who's leading the team? Mark, where's Mark? I almost said, Mark, and I'll say it, all right, I'll put my neck on the block. You're not just going to build a platform. You go in there to actually build relationships that are going to be lasting beyond a one shot. And I will be looking for the Jeremiah man, a man who loved the Lord, a man who could stand in the gap, a man who had integrity that you could invest in. Because that nation has had a history of people coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. Someone needs to come and stay in terms of care. And commitment, and love, and care, and ongoing input. Third thing. Destiny and expansion always comes under attack. Whatever is about to happen in these next 2 years, as we walk through it, we must be in prayer for what God is going to do. We must be aware of the enemy. We mustn't gossip. We mustn't agitate anxiously with one another. We have to talk openly with one another and sit down and have clear understanding of where we're going. Learn to make it through the battles. We were planting a church in Sala in Sweden, and I couldn't believe it. Within the first 3 months, the pastor's wife and the other key leader, man, both got cancer. Both came through it in an amazing way. But what a battle we had. And then when we got the wife through, we thought, oh my goodness, we're clear. And suddenly she had problems in her stomach. And she had to go back for checks. And we were all praying and we were saying, God, you promised us. You told us. We've given ourselves to this. And the doctor examined her and he said, well, he said, I've got good news for you. You've not got cancer. He said, but I've got other news for you. You haven't got a baby inside there. And in spite of all the chemo and the radiation, she was carrying a baby. And their youngest child was 16 at that stage. And they thought they were just going to the nations. And God has kept them back home. What do you make of that? We said, well, you're in charge. We're not. So we'll go with what you're doing. The fourth thing is this, that God's ways are always higher than our ways. You'll be thinking, well, what's it going to look like? You'd be imagining it. You'd be trying to think it through. It never works out the way you think. Chris and I, when we sold our house and we moved in, we Jeff and Mary had sold theirs, and the two single girls had given everything up that they had. We thought we would be ministering to preachers and pastors who needed a rest in this big house. We thought we'd be casting demons out of this bunch of people that would come along and needed help. God thought, I need a church. Never crossed my mind to plant a church. Guess what we did? Planted a church. 200 people later, he moved us somewhere else to plant a church. I thought I'd be teaching the rest of my days. God thought differently. I've learned something. Don't try and outguess God. As you go through this transition, don't try and imagine what it's going to be like. Just give yourself to being part of what he reveals to you. Amen? Amen, Dave. He always surprises us. I had a fantastic conversation with Phil Norris the other afternoon. And I said to him, Phil, and he leads Basingstoke. And I need you to think about this, but I think you're just about to have a wave of breakout into the nations again. That's why I'm so excited about seeing what you're doing this morning. And he said, what makes you think that? I said, I can't tell. All I can tell you is, you guys are going to be doing stuff again like we did in the 80s and the 90s in a whole new way, but you will own it. It won't be anything to do with me. And he said, all right. He said, it sounds interesting. Next day, I get an email from South Africa, from one of our Zimbabwean brothers. And he said, Dave, have you still got, I haven't seen him for several years. He said, Dave, have you still got the school? I said, back, yeah. He said, the government are going to partner with us to raise a school to train leadership in young men and women through to the age of 18. And they're going to help us with the finances. But we need people who can help us with the understanding of how to do it and what to do. Could you do that? Our son-in-law is now the head of our school. I sent him the email, sent it round the team, and immediately the guys are saying, we're open. We think we're ready. We're ready. Well, let's see what happens out of this. Within 24 hours. God is able to do more than we ask or think. Fifth thing, we're nearly there. Sometimes in transition, I get people come up to me and say, why do we need to change this? It's good. What we've got is good. Well, why should the good be the enemy of the better? Peter actually said this basically in Acts 10 when the sheet came down. He simply said, it's good as it is. We're having a great time in the Jerusalem church. Who needs the Gentiles? Well, God needed the Gentiles. Three years ago, I'm sitting in a meeting listening to Brother Andrew, and he's talking about the Muslim world. Some of you were in that meeting in Oxford with Salt and Light. And he said, all those with a call to the Muslim world, stand up. And to my amazement, I stood on my feet. It was just like the night I got saved. I didn't stand up. Someone stood me up. And my wife immediately pulled me back. And she said, what are you standing up for? You haven't got a call to the Muslim world. I said, I don't know. I just feel I should be. I'm up. And from that point on, God started to put me with all sorts of Muslims. To one night, I don't know if I've told you this. Forgive me if I have. I was in Jönköping, Sweden. And they said to me, there are six young men getting baptized tonight. I said, great. They said, yeah, great. They're Afghanis. I said, wow. They said, we'd like you to pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all Muslims who've come to Christ. I said, wow, that is just amazing. And so they went into the water and they came up. Now, this is the funniest thing I've ever had to deal with. Because, see, they only understood Persian. And as they were being, I would speak over them in English. Someone would translate it into Swedish, who then translated it into Persian, and they understood. It's like a Pashtun. It was a real weird deal. Every one of those guys, when they got filled with the Spirit, went back like this and back. I can't even do it. They went like that, like vertical. Now, I don't believe in levitation, but these guys were like this. And every one of them began speaking in new tongues, one after the other. I thought, man alive. I never intended to be working with Muslims. God never intended me not to be. What have you never intended to do that God intends you to do? 6th thing. In God's economy, success in transition is about inwardly faithful, leading response to what God is saying. Success is about being inwardly faithful to what God's telling you to do, not in outward effects. Other places that don't have what we have, that need what we have, and I've been sent with the people I'm working with to help them. You're stopping us helping others. Vincent and Julie together, because it's taken both of them, done a great job with the administration. Don't hold them to that place. Let them become now who God has for them in the next season of their life. Graham and Deirdre, what they've been doing, don't hold them to that place. Let them become who God has made them in this season of their life. Your new eldership team, or your new elders that have come onto your team, don't make them like the last. Enjoy God's variety. God doesn't swap like for like. Don't expect Joyce to be like Vincent. Expect Joyce to be like the administrator God's called her to be. You're very blessed, actually, to have Joyce. We use Joyce as a great example wherever we go. I'll leave the 7th one. You can do that at some time when you like. Other than to say this, my hope isn't in my past. My hope is in my future. I'm not living in the past. I'm living in the present, moving towards the future with Jesus as my anchor. I don't have a hope in my past. Transitions require we yield to Jesus. Transitions require courage. Transitions require leadership that can hold on to the mandate that God has given them, even when everybody else loses their peace. Transitions always challenge our comfort zones. Transitions require good communication and good pastoral care. And we've got to up our game in that area mightily. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Will you trust us? That's your problem. You have to find a place of trust in God. No one's going to mortgage your future. These leaders love this church too much to mess about with it. So whatever changes are going to come to pass, you've got to be believing they're for the best. Do you just sing, God, I look to you? You're where my hope comes from. Or do you actually live it? These next 2 years will test that. So it's a sober message, but it's a good message. And I remind myself all the time. I keep looking at Chris and saying, well, where do we go next? Well, Thursday is Germany. And Chris wishes I wasn't there. And having been such an idiot with my German at school, I wish I wasn't there. But God has sent me there. And the week after that, it's America. And my responsibility is to walk hand in hand with the other guys so that we find the way of God and take our people through, keep them in a place of peace, and help them through all the transitions that are going on there. Are you willing to join us on that journey here? If the band would come, I've said to James, if you put some of these things down in a very simple way, probably more simply than I've shared this morning, on like a bookmark, and you stick it on your fridge, and when it's a bad day and you think, what's going on in our church? You remind yourself of these seven things. Oh, yeah, we're in transition. It would really help. But you just can't do that, and you keep saying, what's going on in our church? But you don't understand there are prophetic contradictions. You don't understand that you have to think to the future. If you don't understand that things are going to change and it won't always be the way we imagine it, then life can be very difficult for you. And we don't want that. Do we? How many of you are really happy you're part of this church? Come on now. You're not sure? You're not sure? I am so happy I'm part of Basingstoke. And I finish with this. We have an old lady in our church, Ruby Cox. She's 94, 5 now. And she's always complaining to me that Jesus won't take her home. I said, but Ruby, I cannot afford you to go to heaven. You must understand this. If I don't have you here, who's going to pray for me, Ruby? And who have we got of your age group that's passed through every single thing that we've done over the last 50 years and has still walked faithfully with us? Believed in us, trusted us. You're one of my anchors in the church as an example for the rest of the saints. Of if Ruby can go through all this lot, so can you. Pat, I'm looking to you. All right? Be one of our anchors. Let's stand and sing. We're going to sing. Are you for that? Come on now. You're for it? But God's your anchor. Okay, do us a favor, just pray over the church. Because you know what it is to go through a big change. Mm. Even now you know what it is. Yes. With your kids.
With my new house.
With your new house. Having lost your beloved husband, who's always going to stay inside of here for me. Mm. I miss his big smile and his big hug and welcome. But you kept going. Yeah. Pray over us.
Father, I come to you this morning for all my friends here. Lord Jesus, we belong to you. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we belong to you as a church. James and Fiona, Hannah and Phil, as they come up in leadership, belong to you, Lord. And we're going to do it your way, Lord Jesus. Yeah. We're not going to do it our way. My move wasn't my way, but I'm enjoying it because it's exciting. I'm meeting new people.
Brilliant.
And I'm getting to know people that don't know you, Lord. And you always put us in the place that you want us.
Yeah.
And Lord, I pray that as we move on and as we go through this transition, Lord Jesus, you will put us in the place that you want us.
Yeah.
As we reach out to those around us. To the homeless, to the toddlers, to the mums in this area, to the bereaved, to the those that get pregnant and they don't know how to cope with it, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that, Lord Jesus, you will be with us in every sphere that we go through, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the centre. You're the centre of our lives. You're the centre of this church.
Yeah.
May we always learn to grow more like you, Jesus, and to be you to those out there in this community.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Pat. So you've heard a mother in Israel pray. Let's help one another through this period. If your brother or your sister is struggling in this, sit down with them. Have a coffee with them. Pray with them. Talk it through with them. Let's make it to the other side with everyone who started. Amen?